Pleasant good morning to each one of you. Happy to see you here. You've encouraged me by your presence. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're here especially. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. If you would like to open to if you'd like to open to Luke chapter 16, put your marker there. We'll be reading from that passage in just a few moments. Language is interesting because it is always changing. Meanings and definitions of words change over the course of years. So we understand that the word gay once meant to be very happy, and now it only refers to homosexuality. I want to focus our attention on one such word in the Bible for our lesson this morning, which I think we sometimes fail to understand in its entirety. And it's the word steward. We still see the word in use today. We have cabin stewards on cruise ships. We have stewards and stewardesses on airplanes. We understand from these that a steward is a servant, one who is serving, and that's an appropriate use in English today, but I would say that wasn't the meaning 100 years ago even in English. For then, it was a common thing for the wealthy to hire a steward for their household. And that person was responsible for overseeing the daily operations of the household, keeping the servants at task, managing the budget, purchasing when needed, firing when necessary. Many times the steward would also be given the responsibility of raising and seeing to the education of children. Steward was a very important job. Now, what should concern us is how this word is used in the Bible. Mr. Thayer, in his definition of the Greek that is translated steward, he says it means the manager of a household or household affairs, especially a steward, manager, superintendent, to whom the head of the house or proprietor has entrusted the management of his affairs, the care of receipts and expenditures, and the duty of dealing out the proper portion owed to every servant, and even to the children not yet of age. Perhaps the easiest example of a steward in Scripture would have to be Joseph. He was purchased as a slave into Potiphar's house in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 1. Because the Lord made everything Joseph touched prosper, Genesis 39 and verse 4 says Potiphar made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And verse 6 says he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Joseph was the steward of the house of Potiphar. That's very much the meaning of the word. So in every sense of the word, Christians, all of us, are also stewards according to Scripture. And we're going to be held accountable to our Master, who is God. Because everything belongs to God. He is the Master. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 26, it tells us that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Genesis 1 records how God is the one who created all things. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 5 and following tells us God will destroy the earth with fire and the elements will melt. It is His to do with as He pleases. That means everything we own belongs to God. That mortgage you paid off, it's God's. That land you're sitting the house on, it's God's. Our money's not going to be ours to take with us. Nothing in this life is ours. The only thing that truly belongs to us has been given to us from God, and that is our soul. Everything else we're stewards of. We oversee the use of God's possessions. We can use them properly, as the owner has directed, or we can use them improperly rejecting what the owner has said. We've been given the freedom of choice. But we must not forget that we're going to give account for our stewardship. Now, if you're still open to Luke 16, let's read a little bit, beginning in verse 1. He says, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. He called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to him, 'What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age were more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." I find this passage very interesting. We don't often think of verse 13 as referring to stewards, but I believe the context demands that we see it that way. The word servant in verse 13 speaks of a household servant, the same type of servant that is called a manager in the New American Standard, or a steward throughout this text. Serving God is a choice. We can't serve both God and mammon. So we're either going to be a good steward or we're not. So the question I'm trying to put before each of us today is, are we good stewards in the eyes of God? I have 5 points for my lesson this morning. Point number one, God is going to hold us accountable as a steward of our abilities. God's given each one of us natural abilities that are unique to us. I've heard it said this way: we're all idiots in different fields. Mine happens to be auto mechanics. I can't do what you do for a living. Many would say, you can't do what I do. And that's true. We're all unique. In the parable of the talents, which I know you understand is about money, Matthew 25 and verse 15 says, "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability." Now, if you remember the parable in that text, you will know that the master held them responsible for what they did with that money. Their ability that dictated the master's giving to them was in being a steward of what had been given to them. Not everyone is a preacher. Not everyone is a song leader. Not everyone is gifted at encouraging others. But to the extent that we have the ability, we need to understand God expects us to use that ability in His kingdom, and that we should build on that ability in order to please Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14 is the passage about the eye and the hand and the foot being part of the body of Christ. Paul gives us an analogy of the church being comprised of many members of the body that are different from one another. And yet these different parts all work together to make up the body of Christ. There's no reason for jealousy or envy because of the ability someone else might have. So he writes in verse 15, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body. Verse 18, God has now placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desires. God has given us the ability, and he desires for us to use it in his kingdom. So I read in Ephesians 4, verse 16, that says, this is what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part that causes the body of Christ to grow. God will hold us accountable for our abilities, just as the master held the servants accountable, who were given the responsibility over the talents. God will hold us accountable as a steward of our time. Have you ever been guilty, ever in your whole life, been guilty of saying, I don't have the time? I know I have. Some don't have time to worship God, but they can spend the day on the lake. Some don't have time to study their Bible, but they can watch hours of TV every week. Some don't have time to check on the sick, but they can go out to eat when they want. People don't seem to have time for the responsibilities that God has placed upon them, but they have plenty of time to do the things they desire to do. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 15, Scripture says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And if we are not very careful, we will squander the time that God has given us. We will not view responsibilities as important, but God is still going to hold us accountable. Our God, what we worship, can become our appetite. That's the truth of Philippians 3 and verse 19. I'm serving myself. I'm doing all the things I want. We worship what we desire to do. There's no thoughts or consideration given to what God desires from us. We're not obedient because we enjoy the desires of our heart. We want to do it later, or we offer some excuse to salve our conscience rather than admitting to ourselves, I don't want to obey God. We don't want to look at that in the mirror. We serve our appetite instead of God's will. But what kind of steward are we of the time that God has given us? Are we making the most of it? Again, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, and specifically to the master's response to the one talent man who hid the talent in the ground. He said, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. And verse 30 tells us he cast the worthless slave into the outer darkness. The lazy steward was considered worthless. I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of God and him be able to say that of me. Matthew 25 indicates the reward for the steward is condemnation. In contrast, the man who had been entrusted with five talents was faithful to the master, gaining him five more talents. He was not lazy, nor was he considered worthless. He was told in verse 21 to enter into the joy of your master. So when we stand before the judgment seat of God, what kind of steward will we have been with our time? God is also going to hold us accountable as a steward of our wealth. When God was promising the return of the Israelites to the city of Jerusalem out of the Babylonian captivity, in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine." He's referring to the wealth of the surrounding nations that had taken the people captive, and he affirms it's his to do with as he sees fit, and no one was going to keep it unless it was his will that they keep it. There's a stern reminder for us in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18 that says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth." God repeatedly warns the rich, which would have to include most of us, I would say. In Matthew 6 and verse 19, he says we're not supposed to lay up our treasures on the earth. In 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 9 and following, he tells us that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And we're not to fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches, but upon God. The rich man in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, built bigger and bigger barns to enjoy a life of ease. But he had no consideration for his soul. And the parable reads, "Now who will own what you have prepared?" We know we can't take it with us when we die. We leave it all behind when we stand before God. God has entrusted us with wealth in this life. But he expects us to use it wisely in accordance with his will. We're not to be the worthless steward, but the faithful, useful steward. God tells us with our wealth, we are to care for our own. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8, it says, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now the context is in about caring for our widows, our relations who are widows. It's not about caring for our children, though that would be included in the concept. We rightly indicate a parent should care for their child's physical needs, but God's concept of the family responsibility extends to our parents in their old age, and specifically a widow. A good friend of mine used to constantly tell his children when they were growing up that, "You're my retirement plan." That's a godly, correct thing to consider. The God-given responsibility is to each of us, and we're expected to provide for them. That's a use of our wealth that God has given us. If we do not obey that command, we are worse than an infidel. Worse than an unbeliever, depending on your translation. I don't know what could be worse in God's sight than an unbeliever. Perhaps this means the infidel knows to care for his own and he does that. And we're worse because we don't. But I do understand this, that no matter how faithful I might think I am in God's sight, if I fail in this responsibility, I am not faithful to God. God also says with our wealth we're to help those who are in need. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Scripture says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." This is absolutely the attitude of Christians from the very beginning of the church toward the brethren. In Acts chapter 2, especially in Acts chapter 4, where some were selling land and laying money at the feet of the apostles that they would be distributed to each as they had need. That was amongst the saints. I've often said and written that helping the needy is a responsibility that we have. I have and will continue to oppose the Lord's treasury be used to help those who are not the saints. Scripture gives that limitation. But at the same time, what are we doing to help the needy, even those who are not saints? For that is the individual's responsibility. It's imperative that the good steward of God meets this responsibility in order to please God. God says we're to give on the first day of the week to support the efforts of the congregation in being a pillar and ground and support of the truth. Galatians 6 and verse 5 says, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches." The Philippian congregation repeatedly sent monetary support to Paul in supporting of the preaching of the gospel. You can see that in Philippians chapter 4 and beginning of verse 15. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14, the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. These are right and appropriate uses of our money that pleases God. Commands that we need to obey. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, it said, "God loves a cheerful giver, and we're instructed to give as he may prosper," in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. It's a sad truth when some people will spend $40 on a meal out to eat, but will not give $40 a month into the Lord's treasury. I don't believe that we have a problem with giving in the congregation. Let me add this, though. If at some point you become prosperous, I would encourage you to consider giving individually to the supporting of the preaching of the gospel. And I'm referring to giving beyond your weekly contribution to the congregation. For many, $100 a month is not a huge amount. But $100 or $200 a month could go a long way in helping a preacher in a different location where they cannot fully support him. Many hold the attitude, "There's not a lot that I can do." Well, I can tell you, as one who has lived receiving support from other people, I was receiving $25 and $50 checks from people every month in my support, from individuals. And it made a difference. It was very helpful. Not just the money, but to see that they remembered me, they cared for me, and they cared about what I was doing. It was a big encouragement. We can be involved personally in those kinds of efforts as well. Some want to bring their leftovers to the Lord. They will obligate themselves to all kinds of bills and spend on their pleasures and then take whatever is left and make a contribution on the Lord's day. The Christian doesn't use his money that way. Why? Because God's going to hold me accountable. He receives the first fruits of the prosperity that he has given to me. We have to be good stewards. My fourth point, God's going to hold us accountable as a steward of our children. Children are a heritage from the Lord, Psalm 127 in verse 3. Though some people do not view children that way, that is the reality. God has entrusted us with the task of bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. We're supposed to teach them the word of God at every opportunity. That's the principle found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Children come from God, and he's going to hold us accountable for how we raise them. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, "A child left to himself will bring shame to his parents." And yet many parents are doing just that, leaving them to themselves. They're letting the television raise the kids. They're letting the internet educate the kids. We're familiar with the parent who just leaves the home. They might cite unhappiness, intolerance with the spouse. Maybe they found new love. But regardless for the reason, they basically are leaving the children to fend for themselves, and that is very difficult for one parent to properly achieve. It can be done, but it takes a lot of effort. Many parents don't talk to their children. They don't provide effective communication for how to handle difficulties. And so the child has to figure all that out for themselves. Some parents do not socialize with their children. They just want the kids out of their hair. So the children never really learn how to properly socialize with others. We might live in the same house as our children, but that doesn't mean we're being responsible for them. We must take advantage of every opportunity to teach Christ and Him crucified. Are we preparing them for their Bible lessons? Or at least see that they have prepared? Do we prepare their minds for how to know the commands of God? I have a lot of old materials in my library that my father gave to me, which he had been given when he was a young evangelist. And I can read in some of those things from 100, 150 years ago when the children used to stand in front of the congregation and recite from memory a chapter or two or three from Scripture. I wonder if our children could recite three verses. Do we refute the false doctrines they learn about at school from their teachers and friends, things they heard on the internet? We should be training them to be elders and elders' wives, at least to meet the qualifications found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. We must not neglect to warn and correct our children. When we see that drunk driver on the side of the road, do we use that as an opportunity to teach the truth about what God says about that? We should. Do we teach our children about the need for obedience to God and all these things? We have to warn and correct them when their thinking is wrong. We have to help them see their behaviors are wrong, and we have to be diligent about that. Being responsible goes far beyond food and clothes and shelters. I can only say that's the easy part. We have to teach our children the respect for authority. It begins by teaching respect for their parents. How do our children treat us? Are they being taught to give honor to their parents? If we fail in that crucial step, it is unlikely they will ever recognize authority for God. We have to teach our children what love is. They should feel it from us as parents. They should see it in our marriage and how we relate to the family. They should be able to follow our example in conveying love to others in their life. And they should see our love for God and know why we love God. We must teach our children responsibility. How can we ever hope for them to understand how God's going to hold them accountable if we never do? They're going to hear it from us. They're going to learn it from us. They have to give answer for their own behavior. We cannot give in to the worldly concept of not spanking or withholding punishment because of fear it might warp their personality. That is the work of Satan in our generation, brethren. Teaching responsibility will, at times, require discipline. Come the judgment day, God's going to hold us accountable for how we have raised our children. We are stewards of them for a short time. And finally, God's going to hold us accountable as a steward of the gospel. The gospel is one of the Lord's richest treasures, and it has been given to you and I. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 1, Paul says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." I'm reminded of a hymn we sometimes sing. And it says, "Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, Let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. That's exactly correct. We are responsible for handing the Word of God intact to the next generation. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 13, the apostle writes, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to us." And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, he says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We have to be teaching the leaders of tomorrow about the battles of the past, just like Paul handed down things to Timothy. We must not neglect to prepare the young Christians to be the leaders of the church, because one generation of neglect is going to be the loss of a generation and very likely the death of a local congregation. We are responsible for preaching to a lost world. The great commission given by Jesus was unto all the world. Matthew's specific commission expressed in Paul's commission in Ephesians 3 and 8 was to preach to the Gentiles, those who did not know God, who worshipped idols, who were atheists. Now, we cannot be content to let the world die around us with so many not knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to feel more heavily the obligation and the responsibility to teach those that I come in contact with. Come that judgment day, God's going to ask us what we did with the gospel. And I just wonder what would be our response to God if he were to ask, "Who did you bring with you?" Those are sobering thoughts to me, motivating thoughts. Every steward must give an account of his stewardship. The unfaithful steward in Luke 16 was afraid when it came time to give his account. The parable of the talents described the one talent servant who did not use his master's talents. He's described as being unfaithful. The day is coming when we're all going to give an account. Have we used our abilities as God desires? Have we used our time wisely in our service to God? Our stewardship of wealth will be examined. What are we teaching our children? That's going to be considered. And are we going to be called the good steward of the gospel? Come the judgment day, I don't want Christ to say of me that I gave you all that you needed and more, but you were the poor steward of my blessings. Depart from me. My fear would be of Christ rejecting me. As long as I live in sin, he will reject me. You may be a believer who has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but you're no longer putting God first in your life. Perhaps you're not being the good steward because you're trying to please yourself or you're serving mammon. You need to come back to God. You need to repent. You need to seek God's forgiveness. You need to live in righteousness to what God has revealed. It may be that you've never obeyed the gospel. This lesson is not intended to discourage you from obedience to God, but we need to all be fully aware of how serious the commitment is. With the blessings of God also come responsibilities and expectations. Yet even with everything that we've discussed this morning, what God expects of us doesn't compare with the glory that will be revealed to us in heaven. It is more than worth any and all the effort. So I encourage you, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sin, to confess him before man, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, washing away your sin. I want to hear Jesus say, "Enter in, thy good and faithful servant." Isn't that what you want? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now. Let's stand and sing.